In this episode of What the Prophets Say, join me, Emma Stark, special guest appearance, Phil Sanderson and Louise Reed, as we talk about the pivot verse that is going to define the next epoch of time in the house of God. This is a special episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello, loyal listeners, and a warm welcome to all newcomers. It's another episode of What the Prophets Say with me, Emma Stark. Now, if you are watching this rather than listening land, you will see that we have a auspiciously mighty treat today in that I am joined by the weight and the glory that is Prophet Phil Sanderson from Aberdeen. Sorry, Aberdeen, and that was a dreadful
Aberdeen.
That's much better. In the north of Scotland, but of course you will know him as a Northern Irish man, but as a citizen of the kingdom, which is far more important. And he's one of our favourites. You'll have seen him on some of our other platforms, the War Rooms, and what else? Parar you've done, Councils of Prophets in their various incarnations over the years.
Forms and guises.
But here we are to chew the meat.
Yeah, he pops up everywhere, does that Phil Sanderson?
And suddenly there's another female Irish accent in the room.
It is a trio of Irish.
It is.
We are a veritable shamrock together.
Oh my days. A veritable shamrock.
We are like the Holy Trinity himself.
No, please. No, let's not go there. Wow, what do we say to that? It's Louise Reed, friends. It's Louise Reed.
Hi, everybody.
How are you doing, Phil Sanderson?
Do you know what? I'm doing great. Popped on the train this morning, come down, here I am. And round to go.
And Louise, how are you today?
I am very good, thank you, Emma. Yes, very happy. Excited and enthusiastic and this God is doing so much. I just think we're in a great season.
It's a pacey old season, isn't it?
Lots of change. I mean, the season has a whole rhythm and momentum of its own that, quite honestly, we're running to keep up with.
It does feel like that. It's the kind of time where you have to eat healthily and well. Seriously, got to get your body in nutrition, got to sleep. God bless your sleep. Let me just look directly at you. This is a pacey, fast season. You need to look after yourself. You need to eat well. You need to sleep well. You need to be in a bit of TLC to your physical frame so that your body is well enough to steward the spiritual pace of the season.
Yes. And the weight that is coming.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. For sure.
In the spirit, not on the body.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, let's get it in order.
We have to be careful about that word weight and prophesying weight. I see great weight on you. And people kind of go, sorry.
Well, I would say, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's spiritual. We will always spiritual say weight,
spiritual
weight.
I'll receive it. Yeah, So it's good. Now, we want to talk about the new. Do not turn off, because this is going to go in a slightly different direction. The new season requires new expressions from your body, from your mouth, your behavior. And we do feel there's one key verse that we want to bat around with you guys for you to perhaps memorize it if you've not memorized this verse before, and to work with it and to meditate on it, because we feel that this one scriptural verse embodies what the new behavior feels and looks like. Because I think we were saying to each other, using a good old Irish word, scunnered.
I think that's a north of Ireland word.
Is
just
it?
To say, I think so.
Phil, define scunnered.
I think it's you're just fed up with something, right? I mean, you've had it so much that you're just fed up with it. You know, it's like
I'm scunnered.
It's like if your mum came back from the shop and only had apples, and you've eaten like 20 apples, and you're just sick of apples and don't want to see another apple again.
Yes.
You're scunnered of them.
Yes. I'm just going to look to the class behind the glass. Do they say that in Australia, Roz?
I've never heard it.
What about in Scotland, Luke?
Yeah, scunnered.
Scunnered. So,
it's
okay.
It's a Scots-Irish word, yeah.
Scots-Irish. There we go. Scunnered. I'm totally fed up with this. Okay. We are totally fed up with talking about the new, but not actually with any sense of significant definition. So Louise, punch our listeners in the face lovingly with
the word of the Lord
that defines the behavior that the Lord is asking of you in this season?
Well, it, hidden in Romans chapter 1 is the most incredible verse. And it's interesting that it's in Romans 1, which we have talked a lot about in recent days on various broadcasts in various...
Because Romans 1 is where God gives the people over to their sin.
Yes.
They meet the consequences of their behaviour.
It's actually a very strong chapter and quite terrifying in a lot of ways. But there is this verse, and it's verse 16, that just comes in the middle of it. And I think it sits like a beacon of light at the moment in the darkness. Mm-hmm. And it's literally screaming. It's got life of its own. And it's this verse that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for the salvation. Is it for everyone who believes?
Do you want to give us,
everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And then the verses go on to say about that we're going to be living by faith and about the righteousness of God. But it's this phrase, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And this verse is the decree of the moment, because we're entering in fact, I think we're already, we've tipped into it, a whole season of mass salvations where there's a momentum of incredible force of the Spirit for salvation for people on the streets, anywhere, everywhere. And it is so essential that the people of God hold this truth right in the middle of this dark chapter of Romans 1 to be able to grasp hold and say, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation.
So it's not a mental agility in some senses to think yourself there. It's very much the surge of an emotional state. Mm. And if any of you have ever done any counselling or you've looked at emotional wheels to help you identify what you're feeling, if you're not clear on what you're feeling, being ashamed is very much a word that embraces an emotional setting. Mm. And we're then tipping over into other verses that push in and out of how we feel about things like the joy, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, restoring an emotional setting about faith. Or Psalm 45, loving righteousness and hating wickedness, all these words of a surge of an emotional explosion that comes from you. And so right now what we're watching and what is defining the behavior, and if you're not on the page with this, you need to get on the page with this. And this is what your prayer needs to be. Make me not ashamed. In other words, put an emotional explosion within me where I cannot be ashamed. I am not ashamed of the power of God. And that is going to be, if we can use this phrase, the driving emotional or the default emotional state, which leads to a behavior that is able to bring the power of God and the gospel of God, because we have spent most of the last 30 years ashamed and therefore saying things like, we don't want to offend anybody.
And the thing with being ashamed, if you're ashamed of something, you want to hide it away.
Yes.
You want it to be minimized within your life. You want to see minimum, you know, people being able to see it. You don't want people to see it. You want to be able to hide it away. And whenever Paul is saying, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's speaking in the context of a world that has been handed over to its own desires, a world that's been handed over to its own sin. And he's saying, listen, the antidote for that, it's the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel because I understand that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel that contained within the good news of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus continues to do for us, is the antidote to everything else in Romans 1.
Yes, it is, totally.
And I mean, we talk about it being the day of the evangelists. I wonder whether that's only partially true, but what is more fulsomely true is that every remnant believer is finding the surge of I am not ashamed. And where you would have tapered or tailored or contained or dampened down even your conversations within your family, or certainly we think about street evangelism now, because we're watching our young people do that a lot. But even within the house of God around issues of purity and sexual purity, this is not I am rude for the gospel. It's not what the verse is saying. It's not I'm controversial with the gospel. It's not I'm mean-spirited. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's much more of an emotion that can hold you, that brings a sense of explosive life mm-hmm. that you can't contain.
Exactly.
That you don't feel within you the need to minimize the gospel.
Exactly. And so you put it on display. You yes. show it off. Mm-hmm. You're like, this is the gospel. This is what I'm for. This is part of who I am. This is what I believe in. This is what I'm running with. So I'm not going to hide it away. This is, I mean, it's, you know what it's like. You have people who are into a particular fad.
Yes.
You know, and you go round to their house for dinner and all they talk about is the thing that they're into, right?
Particularly if they're doing keto.
Keto or veganism or any kind of thing like
that. Yes.
Yeah. All that kind of stuff. They're all like, oh, this is so good. This is so great. This is wonderful. But then that verse is Paul saying, listen, the gospel is great. The gospel is wonderful. The gospel is amazing. The gospel is life-changing.
Yes.
So I'm not going to be quiet about it. I'm not going to be shy about it. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I'm going to have it front and center as to part of who I am.
We talked a lot, Louise, about the church getting her teeth back.
Yeah, we did.
Or prophets that are with bite.
Yes.
And I think we've misunderstood what that's for. And we've thought that it's about, I can yell quite loud about my rights, or I can yell quite loud to coerce people to vote for a political party, the vocal opinion of the people of God. And I think we've tried to get a position back that is a position ill sought, mm-hmm. that it's a position of wrong leverage for our own benefit. But actually what I think is going to define us probably for the next 7 years mm-hmm. and is going to really surge over this summer is not I have a vocal opinion for my own sake, but that I have an unashamed status for the sake of the gospel.
Yes.
Mm. And that actually, if you find your opinion or you find your teeth or you find your bite for something that wasn't the gospel, you actually will be in a diminishing place and you'll be handed over to your sin. But the Lord is putting this verse as a pivot verse.
Yes.
In the midst of us so that we talk about the right things.
Yeah. And it is a powerful decree. I mean, I just love the way it suddenly bursts out
yes.
in the middle of the chapter. But what strikes me is this must be also our prayer, because there, for whatever reason that we have had shame, and it's going to be different for everybody, we need to be before the Lord about that. What keeps me from being so filled with the same eagerness that Paul had? What keeps me from that? Because I feel like as if there is such a move of the Spirit that is going to shift us mm-hmm. and it's going to look different for everybody. Because for some, it's going to be this incredible quiet confidence and doggedness where they're not ashamed in the slightest, and it will come across with a life that just shows the power of God. But for others, this is the most powerful evangelistic verse, that they are going to be so vocal you will not be able to keep it in. But for whatever is keeping us, we need to be doing due diligence before the Lord. So it's both a prayer and a decree. Because there has been shame, and even the, just you mentioned the word appropriateness, Phil, but how as we're coming out of a whole woke agenda, and as the strength of that is being pushed back, it is giving this room for the impetus of the Spirit. I mean, you can feel the Spirit of God pushing through, that there will be no shame mm-hmm. attached to the most powerful message in all of eternity, the blood of Christ, the redemption that Jesus has brought, and the Spirit of God is not going to be held back. It's powerful it's tangible.
Can we talk then, if we're saying this verse is going to be central for about 7 years,
mm-hmm.
and there are different verses that demark different epochs, there's yeah. no doubt about it. And we've had verses in our history about the goodness of God, or about the Father heart of God, mm-hmm. The sonship portion. Mm-hmm. And you absolutely get different truths
that almost bookend different epochs that we live. And if we're coming into an epoch of this verse being central, it's beholden, behest upon us that we understand exactly what the verse means. So, Phil, I can see it in the life of my children, and they're not yet saved friends. And I can see it working both ways. I can see my children not ashamed. That it's like gossiping the gospel, gossiping Jesus, like running up and down train carriages. Anybody want to know about Jesus? And it's quite extreme. But what I'm also watching is the not yet saved, not ashamed to say, can you tell me about Jesus? And very reminiscent of the Zechariah concept of, and 10 will grab hold of the hem of your garment and ask, you know, I perceive that Jesus or that God is with you in that context. And the chasing down of the unashamed, those who are unashamed to want change. I'm not ashamed. I want help. I want life. I want fullness. Talk to me about, let's sit in the verse, the power of the gospel. What is it saying?
Well, look, here's the thing. I think that there's been a shift in our understanding between the gospel as being a means to get you to heaven.
Yes.
And the gospel as a transformative force within your life that also gets you to heaven. So it isn't just, this is my ticket for heaven. This has real implications on how I live right now. And whenever you're in a world that is only ever selling insubstantial stuff, whenever it's only ever selling stuff that will leave you empty, the gospel of the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God is and Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, his resurrection, our belief in him as a present savior, as someone who walks alongside us, I mean, that's good news for everybody. You know, if you're walking in a place of emptiness, Christ is the one who's going to fill you. If you're walking in a place of sinfulness, he's the one who's going to forgive you. If you're walking in a place of darkness, he's the light, right? So it's the power that goes along with the gospel, the grace of God that goes along with the gospel to enact transformation and to change how people are. I mean, my middle child, she's just inviting everybody to church things at the moment, you know? And it's like, whenever I was her age, I wouldn't be inviting people to my dad's church. <You know>? It was like, oh, I'm going to...
Yeah, it was a very one-off if you had a baptism.
Yes.
There was a sense, because of course I grew up Irish Baptist, that you would invite people to that. Or to a christening or a confirmation or a whatever the high days and holidays were. But it's very much at this momentum of a status in the people of God to say, you need transformation, and I know who holds that. It's Jesus Christ.
Yeah, yeah. And I mean, just even things like coming to our worship service because worship's really cracked at the moment. That's what she said to me the other day. I was like, is that good?
You're going worship's really
cracked. It's really cracked.
Is that that's positive?
That's the in-expression, positive. Good to know.
But you know, we had someone come to the church who was mother-in-law of one of our members and just got saved in the middle of worship, encountered the Lord in the midst of it. You know, no one said a word to her.
And interestingly, it's almost the antithesis of the seeker-friendly movement.
That's right.
That actually that has been dealt such a death blow that we actually sat under the shadow of that, though we didn't want to. And there was a real lie of a training in all of us about a sense of how would I help you take Jesus in his most or the most palatable form that I could deliver him to you in.
It was a gospel with no power.
And so, but I really want to get clear is that this is not just the verse of an epoch for evangelists. This is the verse of an epoch for everyone.
Yeah.
That we are going to find this emotional drive. And I really want to express it like that because I do think it is that. Because it's a way that you feel a passionate love for the lost. And for the consequences of sin, you feel something so stirringly compelling that you are able to display the power of God authentically.
Yeah. And it's the power of God for salvation, right?
Yes.
So whenever we make salvation a getting to heaven when you die paradigm,
yeah,
then what we're saying is it's the power of God to get you to heaven and get you to escape this earth. But whenever we understand that salvation, you know, sozo, all this kind of concept is healed, delivered, set free, wholeness, yeah, fullness, mm-hmm, wellness, all this kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It's the power of God to get you to be who God wants you to be, mm-hmm, to get you to be your most authentic self, yeah, really.
Mm-hmm.
So the gospel is the key to I don't want to say self-actualization, but it isn't a part, because you only actually get to keep yourself by giving yourself away.
Mm-hmm. I actually think, and Louise, you and I have chatted about this, about some of the churches that we support and help out as a Global Prophetic Alliance, who invite us in to do different things. Now, this will seem like a left turn, but stay with me. So we're dealing with an awful lot of young folk who have struggled with same-sex attraction. Just go the journey. And I'm actually quite proud of them, because there is these vows of celibacy, the vows to not practice, because they have understood that it's a sin before the Lord. And so you've got hundreds around the place who are going, I'm in the red, I'm in the minus numbers, I've got myself to zero, I'm non-practicing. But there's no leap into the black. If we use the kind of financial analogy, there's no leap into the positive numbers of redeemed desire. There's no real leap into complete transformation. There's only this, I've got myself non-sin committing.
Back to zero.
I've got myself back to zero.
Yeah.
And all of that place. And suddenly I think this verse, particularly because it's in the context of Romans 1, which is exactly so much about being given over to your sexual mm-hmm. sin because you loved it too much. And I actually think that verse is key in the midst of that sort of pain, struggle, I don't want to sin, I've got myself to zero. And suddenly this verse rocks up about an unashamedness of the capability for transformation.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And actually, to the LGBTQ struggling community, rather than the condemnation of some other scriptures, here we're sitting in a scripture that says, you do actually realize that there's a transformation power here. Come on, guys, you can be unashamed. You don't have to sit at zero. You can feel what it feels like to enter in to the transformation of God. I think that's why this verse is so pivotal, and so pivotal in the context, actually, majority of sexual sin in Romans 1,
exactly,
that we're going to see not just the neutralizing of same-sex attraction. Seriously, I'm prophesying right now.
Yeah, come on.
Not just the neutralizing of same-sex attraction, but we're going to see whole communities that understand the transformative power of the gospel into righteous desire. And I actually believe that the Lord is saying that we are seeing the peak, or have passed the peak, of the same-sex attraction agenda seeming to own an epoch of time, and that actually we are on the other side of the bell curve,
yes,
so to speak, drawing a graph into we're not ashamed that you can be transformed.
Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah.
In every way.
Yeah.
And it's really the difference between mercy and grace, right? Because mercy doesn't give you the bad that you do deserve.
Yes.
You know, so that brings you to zero. That pays off your debt.
Yeah.
Grace gives you the good that you don't deserve.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That puts you into the positive numbers, as it were. And there's a sense in which the gospel is all about the grace of God being poured out on mm-hmm. humanity.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about getting the good that we do not deserve.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that the gospel is, you know, we've talked about this before. I don't believe in cheap grace. I don't believe in greasy grace.
Mm-hmm.
But I do believe in free grace.
Yes.
You know, and I do believe that there's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to merit it, but he gives it nonetheless. And there's power contained within the grace to transform you. So whenever you hear the word of the gospel and you believe the gospel, there's grace imparted for you to be transformed. And that's the power of the gospel, to bring us to that place of salvation, where we're knowing the effects of salvation daily within our lives.
So can we apply this? Because we've put this in the context of the verse for an epoch, mm-hmm. The verse that brings us an outward behavior, mm-hmm. the verse that brings us an inward emotion, mm-hmm. is a definition verse, mm-hmm. of the internal feeling and the external behavior of an epoch of time. We are church leaders in different ways, David and I playing around with the rhythm of that community right now, yeah. to try to break the service religious feel. Talk to me, Phil Sanderson, as a church leader. What do we think this verse, being our epoch verse or one of them, will change about the feel and the look and the behavior of the people? How will you know you're in the new rather than just knowing this is the verse that I must memorize? What's it going to look like?
Yeah, I think this is a real big deal, right? Because yeah. we have said that this verse is for evangelists. That evangelists go out, we're not ashamed of the gospel, we can preach the gospel, yes. we can share the gospel, all this kind of stuff. But actually, there has been wide sections of the church itself that have been ashamed of the gospel over the last 20 years, where we've watered down the gospel, where we've watered down our worship, where we have tried to accommodate the lowest common denominator, because sure. we have been afraid that they might not come back, or we might offend them, or that they might, go and give us a bad review on Facebook or something like that. There, who knows?
But that's a badge of honor these days.
Status symbol.
Status symbol, is it? But it's the sense of, if we are not ashamed of the gospel as a church, that will mean that we have a church that does not shy back from worship, mm-hmm. that does not shy back from prayer, does not shy back from preaching the gospel, mm-hmm. or from teaching the Bible, or from evangelism, or from doing the work of ministry in any given context, mm-hmm. so that whenever we are helping the poor, it's a manifestation of the gospel. Whenever we are counseling, it's a manifestation of the mm-hmm. gospel. Whenever we are worshiping, it's a manifestation of the gospel. But we need to understand that the gospel is more than just you get to go to heaven when you die.
So you are, and Louise, pick this up from Phil, what we're talking about is this generously, extremely authentic church. And you mentioned several things that you mentioned prayer and worship. Mm. So it's not like worship goes or prayer goes, but it comes to us in a form that is authentically extreme, because we are working internally and externally with a default setting of, if I'm not in these extremes, I am pulling away from people the fullness, and from my own life, the fullness of potential transformation.
And we need to take this verse and allow it do its job to identify itself, rather than us trying to work it out. We have to allow it to work itself out within our context. I just find it fascinating. I've been four magic words in here for me, powerful words. First one is the whole thing about shame and ashamed, because we're going to have to deal with the fact that we've had shame and have been ashamed, not just of the gospel, mm-hmm. but actually of church.
Yeah.
So we have to, that has to burst through. But then the fact that the word power is in there, mm-hmm. it's the power of God. Here's the thing. If I have not experienced mm-hmm. God's power in my own life, how am I ever going to bring the gospel in whatever yeah. form? How are our churches ever going to bring that if we have not experienced power ourselves? Mm-hmm. That's why we need inner transformation ourselves, in order for this verse to be established in us, so that mm-hmm. then it can be established from our insides, whether individually or corporately, then it can be established on the outside. The power of God for salvation. And then there's this word, for those who believe.
Yeah. Mm.
There's a whole new level of faith that is coming to the church from the inside out to be the authentic, raw. This is not a verse, as we said in the beginning, for evangelists, although traditionally that might be the way we've seen it. This is a verse for now. It's a verse for everybody. It's a verse for the church. And I would say, you know, we can think it should transform and inform everything that we do. Mm-hmm. But we have to allow the word of God to be seeded in us individually and corporately, to allow it do its work and allow itself to define what that looks like, rather than assuming we know what it's going to look like.
And the thing is that shame is the great limiter.
Absolutely.
It limits who we are. It limits how we express ourselves. Mm. And Paul's saying, look, I'm not ashamed.
No.
There's no limits on me in regards to the gospel. There's no limits in how I worship. There's no limits in how I do my life in the light of the gospel. Because actually the gospel, it's the power of God, which means that Holy Spirit is active within the gospel, because Holy Spirit is God's empowering presence. So
yes. Keep going, Phil.
So there's a sense that everything that I'm doing in an unlimited way, empowered by Holy Spirit for the glory of God's kingdom, because the gospel of Jesus Christ has set me free because I believe in what it says.
Yeah, for sure.
Isn't it interesting that really what we're concluding here is we've probably had one full generation in corporate shame of the gospel. And we're marking an epoch really in a 40-year cycle. How do we know that we've had corporate shame for 40 years? Because whether you were Episcopalian or Anglican, C of E, or you were Church of Scotland, name a denomination, certainly this side of the pond, and then name the seeker-friendly stuff over, particularly, it wasn't so much of an issue in the UK, but it was America's big movement, which of course then Bill Hybels and Willow Creek, which really spearheaded that, ended up repenting of. But you had 40 years of the ashamed church. Mm. And so what you had in those cloistered rooms trying to reset or discuss doctrine was a shadow of shame, so that doctrine, when wrestled with, was watered down because nobody was meditating and owning this particular concept of not being ashamed. And shame ruled the roost for, so what we had was some necessary medication of, I'm loved by God, you know, I'm not rejected, or God is good all the time. And I think God did start to heal us,
yes,
in the sense of we are valuable. But now he's asking us to say, it's not just that you are valuable, I am valuable. Mm. I, your God, am valuable. And I am the source of transformation. And so as we flick eras and we come into this kingdom era and this place of reformation, the whole sense of, I want to be cautious about using the word the energy of the church, because that can lead us in the wrong way. But the zeal of the church and the emotional status of the corporate people of God
shifting,
is moving into an ecclesia that have lost the 40-year covering of the emotion of shame. Mm-hmm.
And you can,
it's remarkable.
I mean, even as we're talking, it's even becoming clearer. But the trajectory that we've been on, and understanding how essential some of the messages of the last, particularly the last 20 years, have been, so incredibly, 25 years, incredibly important, because shame is an identity.
Mm.
And God has shifted identity. There's been so much that's been ministered to into in that area. And out of identity, then you can emerge. And this is the emergence of the true church.
It feels unashamed. It feels like we're prophesying it.
Yes.
Do we have a clear understanding of how the shame became a generational identity? You know, what's going on? Obviously, when we talk about the failure of some of the denominational institutionalized churches to not be ashamed theologically And then, of course, you've got the breakup of even worldwide Anglicanism because of the wrestle over are we or are we not ashamed of the gospel, which was really the core emotional state that got them into a pickle. You know,
but if we don't have the power of the Spirit for transformation, then we have to change our argument. Maybe it's okay to accept things because we have not seen the power to transform. But the power to transform is coming back. First of all, through, I think the identity thing is really important, but the power of faith and believing. And then once you have those things in place, then you start to see things change. And it only takes a small amount of breakthrough for shame to break off and for expectation to rise. And then before we know where we are, that energy is back in our spirits and God's going, oh, now I can put something in you. Now the wind can be in your back, because what's going to come out of you is not the shame, but instead the confidence of the gospel, the utter confidence in the power of the gospel and the blood of Jesus for full redemption. And once you're in that place, well, then sky's the limit. You're not afraid of anything. You can look at sickness, you can look at death, you can look at whatever, and you know, but you know.
So how did we get there? What were our wrong thoughts? The stuff maybe perhaps 50 years ago or 60 years ago that brought us to a 40-year capping of the shame of truth and therefore the lacking of the power of God. Because by the time you're in the breakdown of Anglicanism, or you're in the breakdown of the institutional church, or you're in the seeker-friendly stuff, you've had years of a thought that leads you to that, which means that what we're about to start to see in the explosion of I am not ashamed is years, mercifully, of the church in a different direction. I mean, literally, it's like a full pivot. We are walking out of something that we dangerously became.
Yeah.
Over one. Do you have any insight into that, Phil?
Well, I mean, I think when you go back to the 70s and the 80s, you're really looking at the birth of particular movements within the church, the prophetic movement, the charismatic movement, all this kind of stuff. And there's a sense that these were trying to... they were trying to almost course correct something that was lacking within the mainstream church.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And so you had the whole concept of the power church stuff coming out.
Yes.
That then meant that actually this is kind of like church, but it's not really like church because it's different from church, because we're not really into church, because we're into this thing rather than that thing. And so church then became the thing that we were ashamed of, you know. It became the thing, well, we don't want to do that because actually we're much more interested in this thing over here. And, you know, whenever he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he's not talking about personal shame in one sense of, well, you know, I'm ashamed that I used to persecute the church. He's saying, you know, I'm not ashamed of what Jesus has done. I'm not ashamed of what Jesus has purchased. I'm not ashamed of what he has died for. I'm not ashamed of what he's coming back for. I'm not ashamed of the whole remit of salvation. I'm not ashamed that in this super logical Greek world that, you know, part of the gospel is resurrection. You know, I'm not ashamed that actually Jesus is saying, well, the path of the cross is you have to die before you can live, right? So I'm not ashamed of these things. But the problem was that in the church, we became ashamed of those things because we wanted to look like the world around us, because we wanted to win the world around us. And so we compromised to the world around us.
Yeah. See, I wonder, as we bat these things around, that 40, 50 years ago, you start to see the rise very much so that has really marked our collective history of the single person dynamic superstar.
Yeah.
You start to see, and we can name it, you start to see the rises of like a Mike Bickle. You start to see the rise and so on and so on. And everybody will know those names. The dynamism of an individual and actually a firebrand, a charismatic with a small C temperament type, a powerhouse of a human who sets things in motion. And I mean, I think there are other names who caused us major problems. They didn't all morally fall in the way that, you know, it happened in the prayer movement. But you get this sense of eyes on me,
mm-hmm.
eyes on me. And once you have eyes on me, you actually have to push Jesus to one side to kind of keep it going, the kind of man or woman of God ugliness,
yeah.
where it's egocentric, it's self-centric. And all of that then dictates that there's no place for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the whole trajectory of movements must be about the buying to one person's whim. Mm-hmm.
So it's a manifestation of individualism, right?
Mm-hmm. I think so. I think it's the loss of the collective sense of the kingdom.
And I wonder how much of that came from the West as a product of a reaction to the Cold War.
To the Cold War?
Yeah.
Push well, us there.
You know, you had Russian USSR communism, the concept of mm-hmm. of the commune, the togetherness, which of course, I mean, it's a failed concept because sin's in the mix, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But then in the opposite extreme to that, you had the rights of the individual mm-hmm. being king, individual stuff, which then fed into our evangelical mindset of we need to get the individual saved, so individual salvation, which is a thing. I mean, we don't want to minimize that every mm-hmm. person needs to come to the Lord on their own.
You must choose Jesus yourself.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. But it was at the minimization of the corporate expression of what the people of God look like. So that then manifested in individuals being able to make it in terms of, you know, the American mm-hmm. dream and so forth and so such, which then in the church looked like, I've got to be head of a big church, you know. I've got the individual leader, the oligarchs of the Western Church.
It's subtle, isn't it? And yet it's so obvious when you reflect.
Mm.
And now here is the good news. And look at us, guys. This is a company of prophets. We happen to be from the landmass of Ireland. Two from the north. I'm from the very north. You're from the south of the north. You're from the middle.
From the middle of the south.
So here we are, and we are prophesying, and we are saying to you today that in all of the error of 40 years, now comes the transformation of God. In the self-centeredness and the shame and the shutting down so that we would not bring the fullness of the gospel, now comes a change.
Yeah.
And this Romans verse of, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto transformation and unto salvation. It is now that we are there as a pivot point in church history, as a defining moment of what truth is going to own us, what emotion is going to own us. And I want to look at you straight, and we decree, and you can write this down over you, that you're tipping now into the emotional place where you are not ashamed, into the behavioral place mm-hmm. that you are not ashamed, into the demonstrable place that you are not ashamed of the power of God unto salvation. Mm-hmm. And this now is your default setting. So I want you to type it in the comments. I want you to speak it over your life. I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And allow that to percolate through you, that your emotions now are let loose, and that your physical frame then runs with you. Your decrees run alongside this place of not being ashamed, as the church becomes those who display the transformative power of God that we lost for 40 years under shame. Well, bless you guys. What a key moment of definition for where we are as the people of God. Thank you for joining us for this episode of What the Prophets Say. Hello friends, I've got something exciting to share with you. If you want to reach out and grab hold of our hands so that we can take you to the next level, you need to download our Par TV app today. Go to partv.app, and we have there exclusively podcast Par resources that run alongside the podcast for more activation of the power of God in your life. Make sure that you've not missed this opportunity to dive deeper on the partv.app.